Now, there was a man called Dawson Trotman who was born in 1906. Dawson was converted at the age of 20, and he gave 30 years to passionate, vigorous pursuit of the goal of knowing Christ and making him known. Actually, in the end, he died at the age of 50 while saving another from drowning. Dawson was a man who believed God. He asked for great things, and he saw God answer. We know he was someone that God really used, because Dr. Billy Graham said of him, "I think that Dawes has personally touched more lives than anybody I have ever known." I want to tell you a little bit about Dawson Trotman as we continue. Dawson, to begin with, he used to have a personal rule that he lived by in the early days, that he never went to bed before sharing the gospel with at least one other person. And he built up quite a large number of people that had been converted through this sharing of the gospel. Until one time, actually what had happened was he was lying in bed and he thought, "Oh, hang on a minute, I haven't yet shared the gospel with someone." And he lay there and thought, "God, I'll share it with two people tomorrow." And in the end, he thought, well, his conscience got the better of him, and he realised if he did that, it was just a slippery slope. And actually, his own personal rule, he was going to break, and he'd keep on breaking it. So he got out of bed, started driving around, found a guy who was looking for a lift because he'd missed his train, and shared the gospel with him. Now, this one time, Dawson picked him up, handed him a tract, Christian literature, and then this man said to him, "Haven't I seen you someplace before?" And it turned out that it was almost exactly a year prior to that when Dawson had picked this guy up, shared the gospel with him, and this man had become a Christian. So Dawson realised, a year on, I've shared the gospel with this guy, and now actually what had turned out with this guy, he got in the car, he blasphemed straight away, he wasn't going on with Jesus at all. So Dawson realised, what is the problem? He was quite shaken actually, and he started to go back, find all the people that had been converted through him, and one after one, he realised that actually they weren't doing as well as he would like. Some had fallen away and so on. I'm going to talk a little bit more about him later on, but this was the start of a realisation that it's not just about sharing the gospel and then moving on. We need to invest in others, we need follow-up work as well. Now, the reason I say that is because this chapter, we look at Paul's follow-up work with one of the churches that he planted. All of Paul's letters, all of Paul's epistles, really are follow-up letters. They're letters encouraging, guiding, rebuking, challenging, teaching, helping, basically helping others to grow. 1 Thessalonians is a really good example of this. As we heard from Jonathan last week, it's Paul's first letter. It's to new believers who are facing real persecution. And as he's investing in them, we read that these believers are growing. Chapters 1 to 3 is a narrative, really, of what Paul has been doing and has done with the church. And we're going to look at chapter 2, which is packed full of principles to answer the question, how do I help others to grow? So, that's what we're going to look at. First of all, I want to take a moment to think, well, what are we talking about? What do we mean when we say, let's help someone to grow? Now, these are my words at the moment. What are we trying to achieve? Throughout the New Testament, we see lots of words associated with this, such as fix, fixing Christ, strengthen, establish, hold fast, rooted. In Colossians, we have an example of being rooted into Christ. You put your roots down into him. As you root yourself into Christ, you grow up, standing on his grace. So, throughout the epistles, there are these kind of words used. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, one of the words used, the Greek words, is sterizo. I don't know if I pronounced that right. Don't think it really matters, unless any of you want to go on and study more Greek. Literally, this word means to establish, to fix, to make fast, to set, to strengthen. You see it mainly used, perhaps only used in chapter 3, I think it's verses 3 and 13. He's saying strengthen, it's to fix yourself in Christ. So that's what Paul is trying to do through this letter and through the work in his church, in the church in Thessalonica, help others to be fixed in Christ. Okay? Probably not a new idea to many or any of you. We know that we're to love one another. We know that we're to serve one another and to help each other. And actually, it would be easy for me to stand here today to look at all that Paul was doing, to contrast it with us, and to be very condemning and to say, we're not doing this. Look at the contrast between Paul and us. We're not really helping others to grow. But actually, I think I'd be wrong to do that. As I look at Alma, I believe we are helping others to grow in many ways. My experience is that friends and brothers and sisters in the congregation have helped me to grow in very practical as well as spiritual ways. So when Nathan was born, we had a host of people cooking us meals and looking after those kind of needs, which was fantastic and really grateful for. There are people here who deliberately share books and other information and memory cards with others, saying, look, this has helped me to grow. Maybe it'd be useful for you as well. We are helping others to grow. So I want us to be encouraged as well as we think about this and think, we're doing this. Let's be intentional and strategic and do it all the more. You see, that's my point and my question to start with. Are we being intentional about helping others to grow? Or are we just assuming that others will grow because they're a Christian? Dawson assumed that his converts were growing. In fact, he was relying on a verse in Philippians. He would often quote it to them. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Convert them, tell them the gospel, they'd be excited, they'd take Jesus into their life, and then you'd say, bye-bye, here's the verse, God's going to do it, see you later. Okay, well, God does do it, it is God's work. But the problem is that Dawson was separating it from the other verses at the start of Philippians. I thank God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray for joy. And verse 7, verse 6, he began a good work and you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about you since I have you in my heart. Now I know I'm quoting from Philippians and actually I need to talk on 1 Thessalonians, but this is Paul's heart, this is Paul's ministry, this is the way he works. And it's the same in 1 Thessalonians as well. And in fact the opening paragraph in chapter 1 is pretty similar as well. Let's remember the Great Commission. Jesus didn't just say, therefore go and make Christians of all nations, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, didn't he? I've heard someone say there's got to beware of the omission of the Great Commission. He didn't just say, and teaching them everything that I've commanded you. Jesus said, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. It's that investing into others. It's helping each other, showing them, modelling, praying for, loving each other so that we grow together and so that you're helping someone to grow. Now, behind me, I've got a picture of an iceberg. Hopefully it's still there. Excellent. Because you have the tip of your iceberg, and which is growth. Okay, this is what we see in the Thessalonian church. We see growth. It's the stuff above the water. But I think the bulk of what Paul was doing was below the waterline. The principles, the prayer as well, I'm sure, his heart for them, well, actually, it is quite transparent, and you do see a lot of it. But all the principles driving it, this is the important stuff. So I'm going to pick up on just three principles this morning. I think there are many more, actually, but just three that we see Paul applying and living by to help others to grow. Deviated from the notes completely already. Okay. So, let's have a look at the passage. You may want to have a Bible open. It's page 1186 in the Church Bibles if you want to find it. And we'll start off looking at the first few verses. So, verses 1 to 6, Paul is talking about personal integrity, I believe, in these first few verses. Let's have a look at verse 3 in particular. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. There's a threefold, quite a tremendous threefold claim there. Doesn't spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. Paul's insisting his message is true. His motives are pure and his motives are above board. What he's saying is, here's Paul, a man of God, he is a steward of the gospel. Paul has been entrusted with the good news. It's not just for him. It's not just for him to take on board like a sponge, soak it all up and say, this is all for me. But more like a spring. He's been entrusted with the gospel. Is it going to spring out from him as it comes into him? And he's saying, well, actually, this is what I'm doing. My motives are right. And this is important. This is an important need and principle for us if and as we are to help others to grow. Integrity. Are our motives pure? Are we really taking on board the fact that we have been entrusted with the gospel, not only for evangelism, not only to make new Christians converts, but our great co-mission with God? Are we helping others to grow, to become like disciples, true disciples of Jesus as well? So integrity, that's my first principle. The word integrity has the same root as the word integer, whole number, like that as a mathematician, or integral. Okay, integrity, it's something to do with the whole, everything put together. Integrity refers to soundness and authenticity of a person. It's wholesomeness. So, as we try to help each other grow, we're looking at being wholesome. Well, what else do I mean by that? I mean, God has chosen to bind together the message with the messenger. It's whole. So we are bound together with the message that Jesus has given us. Now, yes, he doesn't need to do this, and he doesn't always do this. God will use people to grow quite legitimately without any others at all. But actually, I believe that God's plan is to use his people. The message and the messenger comes together. They are integrated. Integrity. So it's quite a challenge to us, isn't it? We're stewards of the gospel, like Paul. We've been entrusted with the good news that Jesus wants a personal relationship with each man, woman and child. We're called to make disciples. How integrated is my life with the gospel? Does my message, the message that I live, match up with the message of the gospel? What are my motives? Okay, it's probably encouraging to remember, well, we don't always get it right. And Paul didn't always get it right, yet he was able to say that he had true integrity. Paul had called himself the worst of all sinners in 1 Timothy. You see, the good news, the message still applied to him as much as he was living it out. He could live it out by saying, I do have failings, I get it wrong, and through his openness he was then able to show integrity. We also see that he was mature as well, it has to be said. Down in verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blamelessly we were. So it's not an excuse. It's not something that we can rest back and say, oh, well, it doesn't matter, God saved us. But it does mean we need integrity. We need to be, it's not do what I say, not what I do. It's living it out, but it's being honest with it. Okay. Now, the next metaphor, in fact, I was trying to, I think I could have used several kind of words up here to describe the next principles that I'm going to talk about. And kind of love is quite an easy one that you can often hang all kinds of other things on it. So actually, in reality, I suppose what I'm now going to do is talk about lots of little principles and call them one big principle, the loving the people that you're helping to grow, loving each other intentionally and strategically, helping each other to grow. I want in particular to look at two very powerful metaphors here of being a mother and of being a father in the gospel. So we read verses 7 and 8, "We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Because you had become so dear to us." And then later on, a few verses on, where's it gone? "We dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." So, quite powerful metaphors. Paul here is saying, I've mothered you, I've fathered you. By the way, what was the first instruction that God gave to man back in Genesis? Who knows that? I'm sure you do. Genesis 1:28, "Be fruitful and increase in number." It's that reproduction, isn't it? It's increasing. And I'm sure there's no mistake that that is paralleling the new covenant that we're to reproduce as Christians, to have spiritual descendants, to lead others to be born again and to help to nurture them and to grow them. And we do that individually and we do that as a church. So what's the most important characteristic of a good parent? Well, I've stuck it up there. I believe it's love. A good parent loves their child, not only emotionally, of course you have that, but with all the other elements of love that goes with it. And we see this throughout 1 Thessalonians, and especially in chapter 2, this real definite attitude of love that Paul has for these people. He describes them as our glory and joy in verse 19. He's demonstrating his love to them by being with them. So I want to look at a few ideas under this. First of all, Paul loves his converts by sharing his life with them. Right at the start of the letter, "We always thank God for all of you." So similar to the bit that Dawson relied on in Philippians. "We always thank God for all of you," mentioning in you in our prayers. Thanksgiving's really important here. That joy, that sense of wanting to be with them, enjoying them. There's a genuine joy there. He cares about them. He's interested in them. Are we interested in the people around us enough to really help them to grow? To the point of sharing his life with them, living with them, eating with them. He worked hard night and day so that he wouldn't have to be a burden to them, so that he could really share more of himself with them rather than taking stuff away. Now, this idea is often called life-on-life disciple-making. It's when you love someone and sharing your life with them. It's opening up your life to someone. And I believe it's really key to helping a Christian to grow. As you share your life with someone, you're showing them how to follow Jesus. You're modelling it. How I cope with my struggles and failures. Not saying I'm perfect. Not saying by any means, please, you'll all know, anyone that knows me, I'm totally not. But where's my heart? How am I dealing with my imperfections? How do I deal with the times when I wake up and suddenly realise, hang on a minute, I haven't got it quite right? Am I sharing that to help others to grow and to say, this is a narrow path, a difficult path that we're on, let's help each other to do it. Sharing my life, this is where the success is as well. So Paul, he is mature, he has integrity, and he's saying, this is how to do it, guys. Okay, yeah, I'm the worst of all sinners as well, but this is still how you do it. Don't follow me as a person. Follow the principles and character behind what I'm trying to do. So Paul shares his life with them. Secondly, Paul loves his converts by putting their needs first. Some of you will know the passage in 1 Corinthians 9. It's something along the lines of, look, a soldier doesn't do his day's work and then have to expect to go out in the evening and earn some money to be able to be a soldier. And it's the same for people working full-time for God. They shouldn't expect to do their full-time ministry and then to go out and earn money as well. This is why we're giving to people that are going off doing short-term missions. This is why, as a church, we're giving to people who are doing long-term, full-time mission. We support each other because we believe it's right for them to be doing that. Now, there is this idea of being a tent maker. And Paul talks about it, and he doesn't mention tent maker here, but he talks about this idea that he toiled night and day not to be a burden for others. This isn't to say, therefore, we must all work really hard so that if you're doing any kind of Christian ministry, you've got to support yourself as well. We are a church together. But Paul is saying he's going the extra mile. He's saying, well, actually, I toiled that hard because I loved you and because I didn't want to be a burden to you. So he effectively, it's kind of the ultimate right, the right to give up your rights, isn't it? He sacrificed his right. And that is, what I will say, that is a good principle to follow. It's good to sacrifice our rights and sacrifice our needs, to really toil for the sake of others. And an excellent principle there to follow. So he loved his converts by sharing his life with them, by putting their needs first. We see how Paul's love is really relationship-driven, not program-driven. A good spiritual father or mother, you believe in your child. You're interested in them. You encourage them. You don't set up, necessarily, a growing-up program. Now, I want to be clear here. You are strategic, and you do think, how can I help someone grow? How can I put into place things that will help them grow? And that's important. But before that and bigger than that, it's the relationship there. It's loving them. It's encouraging them. It's urging them on. Paul had a very clear agenda and he set up structures to meet that. But within that, it's that love and it's that relationship with them. And I've started talking about it quite a lot already. Fourthly, Paul modelled maturity. As he shared his life, he was teaching others how to obey. I know for some people this idea can be quite an unsettling one, and I'm happy to talk with people afterwards if you don't quite agree with this. There is this idea in the New Testament of asking people to imitate the mature. You model so others imitate. As a teacher at school, I can categorically say the best way to teach anyone is to model it and to show them. I suppose the argument is, well, then I'm not going to get it perfect, not going to be absolutely right all the time, so maybe I shouldn't model it at all. Well, that's not what the New Testament says. If you look through 1 Corinthians, therefore I urge you to imitate me. Hebrews 6, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what have been promised. Hebrews 13, remember your leaders, consider the outcome of the way of life and imitate their faith. John 3, John, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. If you're to help someone to grow, really we want to strive to be a model for others to imitate. And that's why love is so important, because you've got to be open and honest. It's not do as I say, but this is my whole life, with all its failings and mistakes, and with all its maturity as well. Good to show all your maturity. Imitate those bits. Okay. So, it's not saying blindly replicate me. I certainly wouldn't say be like Dominic. You wouldn't want that either. But follow the heart. Follow what is good. Imitate the good things. And how are we to help? How are we to show others how to do that? You open up your life to them. Perhaps you've got a particularly strong prayer life. How do you help others to follow that? Join with others and pray together. Demonstrate it. Be open about it. And then maybe you say, but actually this last month I've really struggled with it for this reason and this reason. And this is my heart behind it. And this is how I know I'm improving with it. You're opening your life up. You're modelling for others to imitate. And that is exactly what Paul is doing. Now, I'm certainly also not saying I am now, hear this phrase, you know, life coach or life mentor. I am your life coach. We are not to take one person and mould them into our own image. And we are a church together. We are a fellowship. And we imitate our leaders, plural. We model what is good so that others together can follow. And we see this in 1 Thessalonians, and I lost the verse. Verse 14, I think. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea. Now, I don't believe Paul is saying you followed their worship program and you set up the same kind of courses. You might have an alpha course and you imitated their structure. I believe Paul is saying you imitated them. You imitated the churches. You followed their example. He says it in chapter 1 as well about the imitation, imitating Paul. And he encourages it. Paul had Timothy, didn't he? He really invested into Timothy. With all the churches that he set up through new converts, he came across Timothy and he invested a lot into this one man. And he was open to him. I quoted from 1 Timothy earlier when Paul said, I'm the worst of all sinners. He was opening up his life to him when Paul was writing to Timothy. And I think that's a big challenge for us as well. When we think about our co-mission, our great commission with God, yes, evangelism, let's go for it. Let's share the gospel with non-Christians, with those that aren't Christians. And let's share the gospel with those that are Christians, teaching them to obey, helping to disciple others. Are we being strategic about it? Who's your Timothy? Who are you deliberately investing in? It's often called a multiplication ministry, this idea. So if I were to help two people, each of those would then help two others onto maturity. Each of those two would help two others onto maturity. And so you have this model of from one person you have two, and then four, and then eight. And it is a model. Otherwise, we would have already met 6 billion people following that, and everyone in the world will be Christian. It's a model, it's something to strive and something to try and follow. And it's that question to us, who am I really seeking to invest in? Someone that I believe has invested quite a lot into me over several years ago, I used to meet up with him quite a lot, and over a while, and he once said, well, look, think of this idea like this. You're walking along the Christian road. You want someone in front of you to follow, to show you how to do it as an encouragement. Yes, it's possible. You can do it. Now, as you get older and more mature in your Christian faith, that someone in front of you might actually be biographies of people. It might be people that you read about. Or ideally, it would be someone that you meet with, that you're really following, that you're seeking for someone to invest in you, and someone behind you. Now, you only need to be one step ahead, don't you, for someone to follow? And then you've got someone in front, someone behind, someone to the side. We're walking this path together, and let's intentionally and strategically plan how we're going to help each other to grow. So Paul had integrity, Paul had love. Finally, and much more quickly, much bigger. I think it would be totally wrong of me to talk about any principles and say, here's some principles for any ministry, without saying the most important, which must be Christ-centered. Mustn't it? I mean, it's obvious, really, I think. So, in verse 4, look at that again. Paul says, we're not trying to please men, but to please God. He's focused on God. That's what he's trying to do. His ministry is with men, with people, but he's focused on pleasing God. It's Christ-centered. His goal must be Christ, and so must ours. I think a big danger for anyone seeking to work for Christ, I don't just mean full-time work, but in whatever capacity, is that the work that you do becomes the goal, becomes the important thing. This is my ministry. This is, oh, but I've got to do this. This is so important. We must hold the biggest principle that Jesus died for me. He set me free. So that's why I'm going to do anything, because I'm going to keep him at the centre. And Jesus said, now I want to use you. Now I want to work with you to help others, or whatever it might be. So keeping Christ-centred, so that's what we can model as well, isn't it? So I've talked about principles. I think there are many more as well. Here's just three. Let's just have a look at verse 13. Perhaps I'll talk about one tool that you might use to help others. I think there are lots. But really, this just is so important and probably stands out above all of them. Verse 13. We always thank God continually. I think I've already mentioned this idea. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it is, actually is the word of God. So actually, before I talk about that tool, that verse there again is saying, look, this is God's work. We're keeping Christ-centered. We're making sure that God and Christ, Jesus, is our goal. And we're expecting God to do the work. So in the same way that you might, you know, that it's only God who saves someone, that brings someone to him, but he does use other people to do it, doesn't he? And it is the individual's responsibility anyway. That's the same as when we're helping someone. It's God that grows people, not us. It's really important. And it's the individual's responsibility, but God uses us. And let's be available to that. So anyway, in verse 13, we have one tool here. We also thank God continually. Are we praying and praising over people specifically that we're trying to invest in? Are we taking that time out to really thank God for them? As we thank God for them, that is when our mind and our focus is going to be taken away from what I'm trying to do and put onto, here's a person, how can I really love them and help them to grow? So praying for them, bringing someone to God in prayer, and he will teach you. So really, as Jesus was our ultimate model, as Jesus was the guy that actually his 3-year ministry was to take 12 men and to teach them so that they can then teach others. It's like Paul with Timothy, taught Timothy so Timothy could pass it on to reliable men who could teach others. 2 Timothy 2:2. Jesus did that. We must do that. But my last comment is actually Christ-centered. It's when you're helping someone to know Jesus better, it's not what you know, but it's who you know, isn't it? I'll just pray. Lord God, amidst all the ideas that I've shared, I'm aware that some of them are going to be from me and some of them are going to be from you. Father, please, will you inspire your thoughts through these words, Father? Will you fix your thoughts from these words into our hearts so that we can know how to follow what you are saying to us through this talk, Jesus? Lord, will you help us as a church to really invest in others so that we can grow, so that we can be established? Help us to have integrity, to have love, and to have you at the centre. Amen.
Thank you, Dom. Well, I felt quite inspired by that, and I wondered if we could just take some quiet time just to think and reflect. Quite a few good challenges there. Who is your Timothy? Who is it that you can help grow in their spiritual life? Who is it that you should be praying for that perhaps you already are, perhaps somebody that you've not thought of to pray for? Maybe if you're in a family situation, it may be a family member or a member of home group. But also, I was just thinking who my role models had been. And maybe we've got role models and mentors that we don't necessarily realise that we have. I had a very inspiring chap at my church who's old enough to be my grandfather. And he took on all the students as people that he wrote to very dedicatedly. And he came to visit us. I remember sort of him taking the train and we were all worried he wasn't going to make the connection. But it was amazing when he came and just he felt free to ask probing spiritual questions, and I hadn't had that before from somebody who wasn't sort of in my family, but he was one of our church members, and his ministry was amazing, and I realise that I actually still quote some of the things he told me now, and just realising who he was as a model for me, it may be that there are people we don't realise we perhaps could learn quite a bit from who are around us at the moment. So perhaps if we just spend a moment of quiet, if you want to share anything with the person sitting next to you, or if you did want to come up and share a story of either somebody that you've learnt from that has been your role model and mentor, or something that God has been teaching you sort of directly with or without a mentor in between, or whether just share it with the person next to you, or maybe just even pray quietly. But let's just take a moment now and just reflect. If there isn't somebody that's obviously our Timothy at the moment, is there somebody that we should be looking out to pray for? Who could we disciple? What does God call us to do? Let's just pray now and think about that.